Well, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 21 and Matthew chapter 24. Both of these passages have to do with the last days, as you know. But there's one thing that is notable in both of these passages. Matthew 24, first, we'll look there. And the discussion has to do with what will be the sign of thy coming, the end of the world, in verse 3. In verse 4, Jesus gives them an answer. And he says unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And then if you read through the whole passage, you'll see that that word comes up, deceive, many times. You see it in verse 5. You see it again in verse 11. But particularly, you go to verse 22, and he says, except those days be shortened, because he's talking about the last days and all of the different things that will take place. Except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved but for the elect's sake. Those days shall be shortened. So God is going to shorten the days because of the elect, because that tells you how strong the deception is going to be. Because if it was, because he goes on and says that if any man say unto you, lo, here's Christ, or there, believe him not, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, that's not going to happen because God's going to shorten the days. So it must be really going to be bad. So I've titled this, Escaping the Great Deception of the Last Days. Because it is a great deception. It's greater than anything that we've ever seen or experienced in life. In Luke chapter 21, in verse 34, he says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or weighted down with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come on you unawares. So it's going to come on some people unawares. It's going to be so terrible. For as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape. So count it worthy to escape. I think we can agree that we are living in the last days. And if anybody doesn't believe that, then I think you're deceived, because you're not paying attention. The difference in our day is that, especially our day, is that Israel has been restored. And the Bible predicts that will take place. And he says that in that time that this generation shall not pass away until you see the coming of the Son of Man. And so we're living in the latter part of that prophecy, I believe, because, I mean, the generation is certainly, we're talking about Israel's restoration. We're talking about the 40s, and then the city taken back in the 60s. So we're at the end of that generation, close to the end. And I think that sets the stage for the fulfillment of all the prophecy that throughout the Bible in reference to the last days. I mean, that just sets the stage. And if that sets the stage and we're near the end of that generation, then what's coming next? Lord only knows. I think it's just going to be something that's going to be like a landslide. But take heed is used there. So in the midst of all of deception we face daily, he tells us to take heed. And I think it's a very interesting phrase there. Take heed to yourselves. Not to everybody else, but to yourselves. And that's used many times in the Bible. In the New Testament, it's used over 100 times. And that tells you something about, you know, the importance of taking heed. It's used in many variations. But the word means to beware, to be attentive, to attend to oneself, especially to devote thought and effort to yourself. I don't think many people take heed or take thought to themselves. And it's also a nautical term to bring near or to bring a ship to land and simply to touch it. So you get a picture of a man navigating the boat close to the dock or to the land, how careful they are. We were in Alaska one time. We went out on a ship, and When we came back, I mean, they just maneuvered that thing like it was a, you know, like a car. And they're real skillful at it. And they can bring it right upside the dock. And they might just barely touch. You can't even feel it. And so that's the kind of term it's used. So to turn the mind also to attend or be attentive to a person or thing of caring for someone or providing for. So at the same time, taking that nautical term and thinking about it, about turning to something and paying attention to it. Do we do that? That would be the big question. There's only one way you can take heed. Do you know what it is? Pay attention. And you can't do two things at one time. You can't pay attention to what's going on in the back room and here in this congregation. You can't take heed to what's outside the window and what's going on here, because you'll be distracted. So that's why it says pay attention. So our objective in all of this is to receive, I think, is a direction for protection and survival in the days in which we live, in the midst of everything that's taking place. And so the word is used in variations to perceive, to see, pay attention, to guard. And interestingly, it's used in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Now, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. And continue in them, for doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And then in Acts chapter 20. In verse 28, this is Paul's farewell address to the church. Verse 28, Acts 20. Take heed, therefore, to what? Unto yourselves, and to all the flock unto over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Why is that so important? Because he goes on to tell you, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And drawing away is where you get the word deceive or corrupt. Therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you every one night and day with tears. And so here we have a warning, and what you note here is that the balance of taking heed to thyself and to doctrine. But the emphasis is also here. In both cases, you read in 1 Timothy 4 and Acts chapter 20, yourself comes first, and then the flock. So he's pointing to us as individuals. And that's what you see every time you find this word. And in contrast, in 1 Timothy 4, 1, Paul warns the church here. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. So Paul is saying this is something the Holy Spirit's revealed to him, that he's speaking, that in the latter times. Now, when is that? What we call the end times, the last days. Some shall depart from the faith. Why? Because they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He goes on to say more about that. So don't give heed to seducing spirits. So you got to give heed to one thing or the other. Either you're paying attention to what God is doing and what he's saying and what his word is revealing, or you're paying attention to something else. And so how do you take heed to yourself? How do you watch out for yourself? Because that's what the word means. By not being selfish or self-centered, egotistical. Everything's about you, me, myself, and I. That's the problem. That's how you avoid getting yourself into trouble. So the emphasis, I think, is on a personal relationship, again, with the Lord. So you have to put his most valuable and what is the priority first. The Bible tells us what our priority is in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what comes first? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. But if you observe how God dealt with his people, what was the one basic requirement to the people of God? What does he ask for? One basic requirement. I mean, not five, not ten, is not Ten Commandments. But one basic requirement from the very beginning of time all the way through the Bible that keeps repeating itself over and over again. It's a theme that runs continuously throughout the Bible. And I think it's important because I think it has to do with hearing God's voice. And I don't think many people really hear it. I think they hear. And I know, as we have said, that the voice is in the Word, because God's Word is an invisible representation of God Himself. We can't see or feel, or smell, or taste, or touch Him. But His Word is what He's left with us, just as He left the Word with Adam and Eve, to take heed to it, to pay attention. So the emphasis, I believe, is on God's voice. In Exodus 15:26, I mean, that passage of the Old Testament, it was at a time of crisis that God gave them this particular command. In Exodus 15 and verse 26. And we all know it very well. And He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken, that means to listen, to the voice of the Lord thy God. And diligently hearken means, really in the Hebrew, it means in listening, listen. Well, that's paying attention, isn't it? That's what it means. And will do that which is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep His statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee, or the Lord thy doctor. Now here you see there's a time that He is, the emphasis on God speaking to you personally, and He uses the crisis they find themselves in to speak to them. And He tells them, I will be a doctor to you. Now you think about that in light of the plagues of the last days. Because we're being plagued. I mean, this Ebola thing is becoming an important thing. And I think God's trying to use a crisis to maybe get attention of some people. So God took the initiative to reveal to Israel He was their doctor. He does that all through the Bible. I know that's a controversial subject and people might want to argue, but if God wants to be our personal doctor, I think we ought to pay attention to that, don't you? I think it's important. And so I think that diligently listening is important. So we have to be determined to pay attention to hear. It's really an art to listening and paying attention. I know a lot of you don't pay attention sometimes, and I know a lot of you don't pay attention to your wives when they talk. And I know they'll tell you, pay attention to me, because I'm married too. But it goes the other way too. Sometimes women don't pay attention, the wives. I don't want to get into that. I want to live the rest of the week, so... But God has an appointed way He wants us to live. I mean, He set it and laid it out for us. And He wants to direct us in that direction, to live how He has laid it out for us. So, in Exodus 15 and verse 26, I want to be your doctor. If you do four things, if you will be diligent to listen, if you will do those things that are right, you'll give ear to His commandments, and keep His statutes. You do those things, four things. If you apply those things, in other words, it's just simply, God wants you to listen and obey, and if you do that, then God, in response to you doing that, will be your doctor or your physician. Because that's really the true rendering of the Hebrew, I am the Lord your physician. So we are to be determined to do what you hear and pay attention. In Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6. We have it again. Now therefore, if you, this is Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will do it. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, and the people now, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And so this is, again, keep my covenant that I have given to you. Hear my voice, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we have the what we call the blessings and the cursings. This is a solemn statement. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently, in listening, listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And this is emphasized all the way down to verse 14. And notice how it changes in verse 15. But if it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not, that's negative, if thou wilt not hearken or listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come up thee and overtake thee. Now, if you want to take the time to read the rest of it, because it goes on down to, 68. So there's a whole lot of curses, a whole lot more than the blessings. And so it's compounded, no doubt, because a person rebels to God, because that's what it is. It's disobedience. To not obey or to obey. So one is simply listening to God and conforming to his will. The other is rejecting and rebelling to it and saying, I'll do my own thing. And you get yourself into a whole lot of trouble. Big mess. So the blessings and curse tells us how to qualify for the blessings. They're all here. How do you qualify? There's only one qualification that I can really see there. Listening. Now you tell me that is something you do real well. Have you really cultivated an ear to hear what the Lord has to say? Because even in Revelation, when God spoke to the seven churches of Asia, he said he has an ear, let him hear what the Lord has to say. So God is after our ear, isn't he? And it's not just our physical ear, but he wants our hearts to be able to hear what he's saying. So if you spend time listening to his voice, you'll be blessed. You listen and you obey. If you don't, if you rebel, what's going to happen? Anybody know? Be cursed. And we know what curses are. You read them all there in Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 15. And they're not good. I don't think anybody would want that. Now, turn to Psalms 95. And I think this is going to become more important as the day approaches. Psalms 95 and verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him. For the Lord, and then he tells us why to do that. For the Lord is a great God and a great King. Well, so somebody was like, why should I praise him? He's telling you why. Because he's a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and strength of the hills is also his. And then verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So it's interesting here. We begin with praise, and then verse 6, you go from praise to worship, and there's a difference between the two. And so you get to the place where you begin to, you bend your knees, you bow down before God, you kneel. So this comes to a humbling state, because verse 6 is, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, our Creator. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And notice this. Today, if you will hear his voice. Now, I think there is a significant point here. So the creator of the world wants you to worship him and bow down before him and hear his voice. And then he warns them, harden not your heart as in the provocation or in the wilderness, the contention they had, as in the day of wilderness and temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. And 40 years long was I grieved with the generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. And so here we have, you come to the place where you're ready to hear. When you, I think you praise God, and then you come to this point of worship, which we don't often get there sometimes. And that's the place where God speaks the most, is when a person is quiet and humble and his focus is on God only. And I think that's when God speaks to people a lot. And notice he said, today, if you hear my voice. Now, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 3, because this is repeated in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, given a historical account of something that happened in the Old Testament. So, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost say, today, if you will hear my voice. Sound familiar? Just like Psalms 95. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So it's like an exact quote. And so here you see, and then verse 8 and 11 is very, as you read on, verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. And then this phrase, take heed. Pay attention. Brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That's rebellion. And what does it cause you to do? To depart from the living God. But rather exhort one another daily while it's called what? Today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So you start out and you got to stay steadfast. While it is said, again, verse 15, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Israel by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not, to the rebels? So we see they could not enter into his rest. And then it picks up in chapter 4 and goes on. And so the writer here to the Hebrews is reminding them what the Holy Spirit said in the Old Testament. That he's bringing it back to their attention because it's important. God doesn't bring something back to our attention unless it's something very valuable and very important. So Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15 and chapter 4 and verse 7, you see here, where he says, today, hear my voice. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, or verse 15, as well as verse 7, today if you will hear my voice. Verse 15, today if you will hear my voice. And then chapter 4, verse 7, today if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. So there's an emphasis, I believe, there that God is bringing up. But he's bringing it to their attention. The emphasis is on what? Hearing his voice. I think that's very interesting. That's the theme of these two chapters. You know what the theme of these two chapters really is? Rest. Because that's what he talks about. Because verse 1 of chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I think that's interesting. The rest is used here in these two chapters 11 times. Now, that's a lot. I think it is. And I think that's a big emphasis. But how do you enter into his rest? Does anybody know that? Because it's real simple if you evaluate chapter 95 of Psalms and read through this and understand something. How do you enter into his rest? Hearing his voice. That's it. Nothing complicated about it. Just simply hearing his voice is what causes you to enter into his rest. Verse 2 of chapter 4, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. In other words, they were not applying it. They were not taking it to heart. They were not paying attention to it. And they just didn't exercise their faith. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter into rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then in verse 9, said, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered into the rest, verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of what? Unbelief or disobedience or rebellion. Which goes back again to hearing God's word. And so they just were not paying attention to what God was saying. They weren't taking heed. They weren't applying what God was asking them to do. And I think there's a lot of people who we would call restless Christians. And the reason is because they're not listening to God's voice. Listening to other voices, seducing spirits. Like 1 Timothy 4 tells us, take heed that you don't give heed to seducing spirits. Because what do they do? They talk you out of your faith. They bring confusion. They distract you. They do everything they can. They bring confusion and restlessness to your life. And people follow that kind of stuff. And I think that really today that we have a lot of deceivers outside and inside the church that are really undermining the faith of God's people constantly, causing people to doubt and to have questions about God. And they're drowning God's voice out. Can't hear it because of all of other chatter you're listening to. And so remember Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 where he says unto them, come unto me all you that labor and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So there again he's saying the same thing. So when you yoke up with Jesus, you learn of him. And so what do? When you learn, you obey what he reveals to you. You learn things from him that are good for you and valuable to you and profitable. And it causes you to enter into a place of peace and rest that God wants you to be in. And so, obey what he reveals. That's maybe oversimplified, but it is what it is. So when God gives you rest, how does he do that? When you start listening and taking up his yoke and paying attention. And so people are trying to earn righteousness when God has already paid for your righteousness. He's given you a gift of righteousness. It's not something you earn by religious works. It's something that comes to you through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Nothing you can do at all to make God show you that kind of favor. Because Jesus has already done it. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Because a lot of people get the idea that God wants people to do certain sacrifices or works. And so in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 21 and following, we see God's way of dealing with his people. It's always the same. It's always been the same. It's a theme throughout the Bible. I mean, Israel didn't escape Egypt through sacrifices. Did they? No, they escaped Egypt because they obeyed God. They listened to what he had to say. And he said over and over in Exodus 15, Exodus 19, I mean, keep my covenant, obey my voice, and it will be well with you. And so again, we read Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23. I mean, God, it's God's way of dealing with his people is always the same. He never said to them, do sacrifices. Read this with me. Jeremiah 7, verse 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not, catch that very carefully. So God is speaking regarding sacrifices, but wasn't the primary thing. It wasn't the most important. The most important thing was to obey his voice. It wasn't wrong to offer the sacrifice, it just wasn't primary. But just offerings without hearing God's voice will get you nothing. It's vain and it's useless. That's what the churches and religious people do all the time. In the book of Jeremiah here, he's not correcting them for offering the sacrifices, but he's correcting them for not listening to his voice, if you read it carefully. Verse 22, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. That's not what I told them to do. But this one thing, this thing I commanded them, saying, what did he say? Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and you walk in my ways that I've commanded you, and it shall be well with you. Look at verse 24. But they what? They listened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backwards and not forward. Since the day of your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have ever even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they listened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. That means hardened their heart. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not listen to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. So why did they perish? Why did they have all the troubles they had? Because they would not pay attention to what God was saying. They would not take heed. They would not listen. They wouldn't draw near to him and listen to what he had to say to them. That's that simple. It's probably a little harder for us to listen and to pay attention. And so, I mean, God did speak regarding sacrifices, but again, it wasn't the primary thing. Even in Psalms 51 with David, he said, you know, that burnt offering sacrifices I did not require. So we know that God's not requiring that. He's God requiring, listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to the voice of God. Listen to what he has to say and test it and be sure it's from God. And the same thing repeats itself in Malachi. The prophet Malachi says, they're not taking heed to what the men of God are saying, the shepherds. So whatever we do in our religious life, if you want to say it that way, is only one thing that's acceptable. And it always springs from a relationship with God and listening to God. It's the only thing that is acceptable to God. There's so much religion today all over the place. It's full of programs and activities. But guess what? There's no change. There's no difference in their life. They just keep on going through the same rituals, the same ceremonies, the same old thing after week after week after week, never changing. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They're still bound by the old life. And James 1:22 tells us to be you doers of the word. Be you what? Doers. And not hearers only, lest you do what? Deceive your own selves. So you can become deceived yourself. And then what does that word deceive mean? It means coming to wrong conclusions. And there's a whole lot of people that read God's word and come up with false conclusions. A lot of people. A lot of denominations. So it's not about denominations, it's about hearing God's voice. They come up with a lot of wrong conclusions regarding Scripture, whether it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whether it's divine healing, whether it's the permanency of marriage. You can go down a list of things. They come up with all of these conclusions. You can go talk to ministers, go down and knock on the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, and go through them with the five questions and ask them all the same thing and look at the different answers you get and watch out when you walk out because you're going to be confused. You're not going to know what to believe anymore because you listen to all these people telling you with, you know, supposed authority, but they're not backing it with the Word of God. And so, I mean, They use their excuses, their misinterpretations, their justifications, and it's really rebellion and selfishness. That's what it's all about. It's not about what God's Word says, because if you read it here in the Word, it's what God says. I can't see, you know, any reason at all. I mean, you've got to compare Scripture with Scripture, but you can't change it. You can't change the theme of those particular things that we talked about. So how do you recognize God's voice? I mean, do you recognize God's voice when He speaks to you? Let me ask you a question. When the phone rings and your wife is on the phone and you answer, do you recognize her voice? You better say yes. Why do you recognize her voice? Because you're familiar with it. You've been listening to her for all these years, and now, I mean, you know her voice. I mean, let me say it this way. You know, when we have a prayer meeting, you know, the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. So the shepherd knows the voice of the sheep, and the sheep should know the voice of the shepherd. And that requirement never changes throughout the Bible. It's a very simple statement. I think that is what basically it means to be a Christian is to, it's not a matter of denomination or religion that you belong to, but it's a matter of a relationship connected to one individual, that is God Himself. That's what it's all about. So the sheep are related to the shepherd. They recognize His voice. He calls and they follow. You know, when we have prayer meetings here, and I know that sometimes, you know, somebody prays and you might not recognize their voice. Might be a stranger that's here. You never heard that voice before. Have you ever had that happen? But generally we know ever who it is that's praying, don't we? Why? We're familiar with their voice. We know who it is. You wouldn't have to even look up to see who it is because you know that voice. Because it, you know, it's something very distinct. It's like a fingerprint. Everybody's voice is a little different. And it's very distinct. And the same thing is with God. His voice is very distinct. It's always the same. I mean, it might be different for different individuals, but you become familiar with it. Because everybody hearing is a little different too. So, I think, you know, how do you recognize God's voice is because you are very familiar with Him. And you know Him, you know His Word. That's why it's important to get to know His Word. Because, you know, He speaks according to His Word. He doesn't speak outside of His Word. That helps you. That's why it's so important to know Him. Because, I mean, even today they have these safes that have a voice recognition. I don't have one, but I've heard about them. And then you even got on computers, you got facial recognition too. I mean, the technology of the day is amazing. And except it goes wrong, then it's not so amazing, is it? But, I mean, by your voice, you can open up a safe door. By your face, you're recognized as the owner of that computer. Nobody else can get by that but you. So I think the heart of man should be open to God's voice and should be able to understand it, because that's how our hearts are unlocked, to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church, to us as individuals, to direct us and to keep us safe and protected in the last days. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, God's voice will always line up with His Word. The Word and God's voice will be one. 1 John 4 and verse 5. The context is speaking about overcoming. Let's pick up verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So worldly people understand worldly people. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know we are the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we can tell the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Why? Because one is very worldly and the other is spiritual. It speaks about God. I mean, you can be around people and they can talk religious. We were around a religious man in one little store we went in, and I was talking to him, and he was going off into his religious little world. And I'm looking around while he's talking. I'm not paying much attention because I knew he didn't have anything to say. But I looked around at some bumper stickers he had, and I looked at that, and I wanted to ask him, why would a Christian have that bumper sticker in their store? And then later on it comes out that he was a Catholic. So that made it a little sense to me because, I mean, they don't know their head from a hole in the ground, in my opinion. And I used to go to the Catholic Church and understand something about that. But, I mean, here's a guy that is talking a certain way, but you're looking around and you're thinking, this guy is corrupt. And that's the way it is with a whole lot of people who go to churches. At one moment, when they find out you're a Christian, they can, you know, smile and talk about, well, I go to such and such a church too. Blah, 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 blah. And they start talking. And then before you know it, this other stuff comes out of the mouth. You think, something's not right. And what is not right is because then you know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That person is in deception. They're deceived to think that they're even saved. And this is what he's saying here. So chapter 4, verse 1, he tells us to do something. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try. And that's the word dokimazo. Try or examine, test the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know we the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is Christ is come in the flesh. That doesn't mean just because somebody says that Jesus is Christ that they are saved. But he's making a point here about the spirit always is in agreement. And he goes on in verse 3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore you have heard that it should come, and even now is now already in the world. Now that was 2,000 years ago. What do you think it is now? It's emerging. It's getting bigger and bigger. And so we see here, we test these spirits because we know that they are false teachers. Going back to Matthew 24 and Luke 21, take heed. Because there come along people saying things that don't line up. And you're going to have something inside of you that we call it a check. Something inside of you that says, I don't know about that. And you go check it out and you find out something's not right. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Because there's a difference between the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the spirit of the world. But we receive the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the reason we've been given the spirit of God and not the spirit of the world is so we can know what's of God and what's not. We can discern between the two. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that natural man is a lost man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Doesn't receive them. So people who are rejecting things of God are lost people. The natural man. For they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And this person is not spiritual. Some can know the voice of God, think they know the voice of God, and say that they hear from God, but then again, they're not saved people. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3. Paul speaking, he says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." So he's talking here about being able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then it goes on down, and he says in verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." How true that is. "But we all, with open face, beholding or looking as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord." And that looking into his mirror, and his word is like a mirror, it begins to change us from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. So that's where the voice of God is. It's in his word. And it changes us because this is a revelation of who God is and what he requires of us. And so this is why it's important to be led of the Holy Spirit. Let him convict you and change you. Because faith is always a factor in responding to what God says. What does faith require you to do? Take a step. Take a step of faith. Like in Luke 5, when Jesus spoke to Peter and said, "Throw the net out to catch a load of fish." Now, Peter was a little bothered by that at first because, I mean, his reasoning and logic didn't go along with that. But what did he say? "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will cast out the net." And what happened? Because he had listened to what God said, he got a whole boatload of fish. I mean, the boat began to sink. It was so much. That's the results of listening to God. I mean, you get an abundance. You prosper. And so all the logic and intellect has to be put aside in order to hear and obey God. So faith requires a very simple thing, a step of faith. And it's always a risk, yes. Faith always has an element of risk to take a step. It's a choice you get to make. And if you go through the Christian life looking for the risk-free lifestyle, you'll never exercise faith, never. Because you're always looking to be comfortable, to be satisfied. You don't want anything to go wrong. You're always looking for the easy way. And I'm not telling you to be stupid or to be risky, but I'm just saying there is an element of unknown there. When you know God is saying something to you and you take that step of faith. So the most dangerous thing you can do in life is to play it safe. You're talking about being risky. Play it safe. That's the most risky thing you can do. And we always think that way. What's the safest direction to do? What's the safest thing to do? Rather than what is right to do. Because what is right to do is going to always cost you something. So when you eliminate faith, you eliminate what? Life. You're eliminating everything that God has for you. Because the words I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. And when you eliminate faith, you eliminate life. And what Hebrews 11 tells us in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Paying attention to him. So I think Christians often grow cold and comfortable and indifferent to God's voice and his leading and his guidance. And in doing that, they get themselves in a lot of trouble. So if you're getting in that mode where you're getting satisfied and comfortable, that could be a dangerous place to be because you don't like God pushing you out of the comfort zone into the, you know, step out of the boat and get into the water as he also commanded Peter to do. And so you resist the challenge that God gives you to trust him. And when you start doing that, you're rebelling. You're not going anywhere. So every time you yield, you increase your measure of life. Every time you respond to God, you increase your measure of life. I mean, every time you're hearing from God and you're taking a step of faith, you're increasing your measure of life. You're growing, you're maturing. Something good is happening in your life. The door of blessings are being opened to you because you're paying attention to what God is saying to you. And that's most important. But Christians get cold. So it's about taking definite steps of faith and drawing near to God. Now, I said all this to prepare you. Okay? A lot of people don't believe that we should prepare. Is that true? I mean, you know, they've got some people today that are weird, and they call them preppers because they're scared of a tsunami or electric magnetic pulse or the economy crashing, but they're preppers. They're getting ready for doomsday. And I understand that because there certainly seems to be something in the atmosphere that is more spiritual than it is economic or physical or material. But remember in Luke chapter 17 and verse 26, there's a warning to all Christians. It's not just to a few. It's similar to like the days of Noah and Lot. Let's go back there, Luke chapter 17. So it's about taking heed, paying attention, listening to his voice. Luke 17 and verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, we know about that, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. So it's going to be like the days of Noah. Can you imagine that? You have to read Genesis 6 to get a full picture of that. But that's not something you want to be around. Then they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So there was multitudes destroyed. Likewise also was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they barked, they sold and planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So in both cases, they were destroyed, those who did not pay attention to God. And even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So the same thing is going to happen in the last days. It's going to be very similar. So this is going to be about the great escaping this great deception. Because it's coming. It's coming upon us. Now what did Noah do when God spoke to him? Well, let me show you what he did in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah being warned of God. So there was a warning. You agree? Of things not seen. He moved with fear or respect of God. That's what that would mean. And my goodness, he was a prepper. He prepared the ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And we know what happened when he went into the ark. The flood came and they were lifted up and saved. So he was a prepper. All of you anti-prepper attitudes. Now, I'm not advocating going out there and digging a hole in the ground and being some weirdo. But I'm telling you, you better watch out and you better be ready. I'm warning you. Because it's going to come like a thief. I mean, it's going to come so quick, we're going to begin to wonder. I mean, look what's happening to the economy. Look what's happening to the government. Look what's happening in our schools. Look what's happening all over the world. I mean, it's a pattern that is predominant, and it's reflecting exactly what the Scriptures say. I mean, Luke 17, very specifically, the same conditions will prevail in the last days. The same conditions that happened in the days of Noah and the days of Lot will happen in the last days. Now get that in your brain. Let it sink down into your heart. The very same things that went on then are going to go on today in the coming of the Lord. When you look at the days of the Noah and look at the characteristics of those days, you see something. I mean, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 and just briefly review this. Because this is a matter of really being ready and prepared and escaping. In Genesis chapter 6, this wasn't good times. It wasn't good times at all. In Genesis 6, 1 through 4, it says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, and they took them, wives of all which they chose." Now, the sons of God is a very interesting term that you find. These are angels. And you find this term in the book of Job, in Job 1, Job 21, and Job 38. But you find it in Job, or in God's word, before he created the human race, he speaks of the sons of God. And that's revealed all through the Bible. And so he's speaking of the angels. Remember in the book of Job when Satan came up there among them, where they were coming up before God, and he ended up in the midst of the angels, and God said, "What are you doing here?" Because he recognized him. He'd already been cast out of heaven, according to Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28. But there he was, trying to sneak in the back door and trying to get permission. "Let me have Job. You let me shake and rattle and roll his cage a little bit, and he'll deny you." And of course, God gave him permission to do that. And so this is a complicated passage, and a lot of people argue with it. Verse 3 says in Genesis 6, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So he shortened his longevity. And there were giants in the earth in these days, and also after that, where the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men." And this is strange, because here you have this is where the demons come from, the fallen angels and the sons of God. So these demons are interacting, intermingling with the daughters of men and bear children to them, and they became mighty men, and which were of old, men of renown. Now that's what that says. So it's showing us there that if you doubt who these people are, you go through the scripture and read it, and there's different people who will say that these are go back to the some of the sons of Adam and Eve, the giants, but they're not. It's sons of God. And that phrase is very specific in the Bible. And there's arguments about it, but you have to get it straight. I mean, in 2 Peter, it says God spared not the angels what angels he did not spare? That sinned. So there were angels. We know that there were angels in the heavenly realm. Because there's more, there's principalities, dominions, and thrones. And God had set up this hierarchy up in the heavenly realm. And they had jurisdiction over certain areas. And some of them fell. Because why? They sinned. Now what did they do to sin? Well, we know that Satan, Lucifer, rebelled against God. He said, "I will exalt myself above God, and I will go up to the throne. I will be like God." That's how he sinned. Rebellion. The five I wills of Satan, of Lucifer. But there was more than that that took place in those times. And so God sets boundary lines, and when those boundary lines are crossed, and God brings judgment, you can always bet on that. I mean, you can go but so far and no further. Because, I mean, God is long-suffering and will put up with a lot. I think all of us know that as individuals. Sometimes we wonder why is he putting up with us so much? But this is incredible to think about. So the serious problems we have today are the same as they were then, because we see all this demonic activity taking place. Because you know that demons manifest themselves a lot in our country through the TV, music, homosexuality. There's demon activity out there that's far beyond anything we can even consider. I mean, it's so wicked and so far out of our thinking that we can't understand it. But that's what we usually say. I don't understand how this is taking place. I mean, look at what the Supreme Court and judges are doing now about the same-sex marriage. Just one person on a bench is approving of it and saying that it's constitutional. It's not moral. But do they care about that? No. They don't care about that. They're just letting it happen. And it's happening more and more. State after state after state is approving of it. So what's happening to our nation? Is it falling? It's on its way down. And it's being corrupted. And that's what you see happening. Just as it was in the days of Noah and Genesis 6, which is predicted in, as we read in Luke chapter 17, is happening today. And then look at verse 5. "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually." And again, And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So God's grieved about this thing. The Lord said, I will destroy them, man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and the beast and the creeping thing, the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, and that's why God called him. He walked with God. He was a just man, and God called him to build an ark, to preserve his family and to become heirs of righteousness. But look at the corruption of our thought life today, the evil imaginations. I mean, man's mind has become poisoned. It is unbelievable the things that you hear about out there. Or even sometimes there's movies that are made on real story cases about things that people do. I mean, this, it's called the Craigslist. I haven't seen it, but I've heard about it. The Craigslist killer. I mean, people that do some weird stuff. They get into people's lives and manipulate them, seduce them, and then kill them. And just murder them. So, I mean, people's imaginations and thought life of their heart is evil continually. It's just ongoing. There's nothing stopping about that. So their mind has become so poisoned. And today, men's minds are poisoned, and women's too, are poisoned with lust, with pornography, with filth. I mean, it's out there and available. It's easily accessible today. At a push of a finger, a man can enter into a world that is demonic. So boundaries have been set, and they've been broken because of corrupted minds. People have turned themselves over to sin. So the corruption of the thought life in verse 5. Then verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And you see that today. There's no difference. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Look at the violence. I mean, look what happened in Ferguson, Missouri. I mean, all it takes is just a little something to stir somebody up and for other people to jump on it like a June bug on a grapevine. And they start stirring up things. They start, you know, the Jesse Jacksons and the Al Sharptons come out of their closet and start screaming and stirring up more strife and contention. That's all they do. They cause trouble. They make people angry. They don't even have any conclusive evidence of anything. And the only thing that's come out about this man was he did fear for his life and did he try to defend himself. Is that so bad? I don't think it is. So this is what you see today. And look at what's going on in the Middle East. Beheadings. Journalists, American people. I mean, there's violence all over the day. It's not just in a little place here and there, racial indifference. But we got, in the Middle East, we got a storm brewing over there. And it's going to come to a head. You watch and see. All it's going to take is for somebody to step over a line. And it's going to get worse. And why is all of this happening? There's no standard today. It used to be a time if a person raped a woman, what happened? He was executed. And he should have been. But today, nothing happens. It's become acceptable. So like I've said before, what is happening is we're being conditioned for these kind of things. The news media is constantly conditioning us to accept them. And you become abnormal if you don't accept it. So we're the abnormal. Instead of them being abnormal, we are. So we stand up against, you know, the wickedness and the corruptness and the homosexuality. Well, we're abnormal. But they can go out and do the most abnormal things in the world, and they're okay. They're applauded. I mean, overnight they're made celebrities. Everybody likes them. God doesn't. So we see the sexual corruption. We see the violence. We see the just the evil imaginations. We see all of this stuff, and it goes right back to Luke chapter 17. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And in Genesis chapter 19, we have, guess what? A story about Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. Because it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Read this with me. Genesis 19, verse 4. But before they laid down the men of the city, even the men of Sodom compassed or surrounded the house round about, both young, old and young, and the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto them, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. So in other words, they wanted to have sex with them. And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. And then you read on and you see that God got Lot and his wife and family out of there. But, you know, it says in verse 26 that his wife looked back from behind and she became a pillar of salt. God judged her. Why? Because she looked back. So if you want to look back to the world, that's what's going to happen. So the men in Sodom wanted to have sex with these angels that had visited the city because God sent them down to check it out, see about the wickedness. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49, it tells us about the condition of the nation at this time. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor, and they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. And God can do that because of those things right there. The pride, fullness of bread, I mean abundance, and didn't help the poor. Haughty and committed abominations, and God decided that's enough. You're going too far. I believe we live in that time right now, and I believe the great deception of the last days is it's being accepted by a lot of people. And then the last thing I want to say is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because this is where we are. This know that in the last days, notice the theme always last days, perilous time shall come. Actually, this word perilous is used of the Gadarene demoniac. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, or lovers of silver, boastful, proud. And then it goes on and down and says in verse 4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So here you have, you know, the three evils that are predominant, I think, in this time is the three evil loves. A love of self, a love of money, and a love of pleasure. And you look at today and you see that the corruption that's everywhere. In the government, politics as corrupt as it can be. Politics will never solve any problems in the United States. It only makes it worse. Worse and worse and worse. It's gotten worse. So how can you say it's any good to it? It's not. We'd be better off to have a king. That's what the kingdom of God was about. They had kings. And when they did, they had good kings. They lived peacefully and they were blessed. And so, be careful because you're going to find that a lot of people are going to be talked out of their faith like 1 Timothy 4 tells us, seducing spirits. So if you want to escape the great deception, the best thing I can tell you to do is to be like Noah and to listen to what God has to say and be a prepper on God's terms. Be ready for what's coming. Because if you're not ready, you could easily be left behind. And I believe that we're not far from that time. I believe there's going to be a time that we're going to have to possibly escape for our life. Because you can't convince me that the government's not after you. I believe that they are. You know, they're running out of money, and guess where they're going to come looking for money? The next thing they're going to go after is people's private investments and IRAs. They're going to begin to confiscate those things. It's going to be no different than it's been in past history. And it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah and Lot. And it's going to stir up a lot of trouble. And there are going to be people on the streets out there looking to loot, and to steal, and to plunder. So I would suggest that you think twice about your life, and might not be a bad idea to go dig a hole somewhere that you can bury yourself in and hide for a while. I don't know. But be ready, because it's coming. Now, you've been warned, just like Noah was. And so with like Noah, we ought to be warned. We ought to move with fear and prepare our own ark and be ready for the coming of the Lord. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we are bothered by what we see in these days in which we live, and how corrupt our society has turned, and how it's trying to place its corruption upon us. It's trying to corrupt our children. It's trying to corrupt us and influence us in evil ways. And we ask, Lord God, for your grace, that we could find grace in your sight as Noah did, and that you would show us favor and guide us and direct us and protect us in these days in which we live. Cause us to walk in the right steps, to make the right decisions, and do the right things. To always be ready. To always be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within us. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your goodness to us, and your long-suffering. And we pray, Lord, in this time that you would give us an opportunity, Lord, to pull a few out of the fire and to help them get delivered from their deception, as well as keep us from being deceived. And we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name.